Our Lord said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have been fed, and this is our last session with Dr. Fruchtenbaum. We're so thankful for his coming. And I would just mention very briefly the resume of Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum is long. You can find it on the Ariel website. He has an amazing background, and God has obviously raised him up in life and in education to do what he does, and we are so grateful. And his story of coming to faith is very interesting. He is the founder and director of Ariel Ministries, and I'm just going to read briefly from the website. Ariel was created to evangelize and disciple Jewish brethren. Ariel means Lion of God, representing the Messiah, Yeshua, as the Lion of Judah. It is also an alternate name for Jerusalem, Isaiah 29:1, the city of peace, now waiting for the Prince of Peace to come. It was in Jerusalem in 1966 that a burning seed of desire was planted in Dr. Arnold's heart, so that on December the 1st, 1977, in San Antonio, Texas, Ariel Ministries began. The emphasis is on evangelism and discipleship, especially to Jews. The closing words pointing to their purpose reads, in these last days, the necessity and future for Jewish missions has never been greater. Yet we cannot accomplish this work ourselves. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jew and Gentile alike, to join with us and uphold us in this endeavor. We pray that the Spirit of God will move you to unite with us in our vision. At the close of this service, we will pass an offering plate, a love offering, for Dr. Fruchtenbaum and for Ariel Ministries. It's your opportunity to give, and the funds, of course, will go directly to Ariel Ministries. Also, at the close of Arnold's time with us, he will answer a few questions. I'm going to just very briefly pray, and then, Doctor, please come. Father, again, we call upon you with gratitude and thanksgiving for being fed from your word and to worship you and be together. Please show us the glory of what you have done and what you have promised to do. We ask you first for your kingdom and for your righteousness to prosper, Father, as you have ordained it to do so. Today we ask you to speak through Dr. Arnold and give us ears to hear and increase our faith and enhance our joy in all that you are and all that you have promised. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Doctor, please come. Thank you.
Okay, let's turn to the passage that was read, Revelation chapter 12. Within the book of Revelation, in chapters 12 and 13, what develops is a concept of a counterfeit trinity. And we'll see the counterfeit Father in chapter 12, the counterfeit Son in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and the counterfeit Holy Spirit in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. In chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign was seen in heaven. I won't bother reading it since it was already read. But what he sees in this vision is a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and in her head a crown of 12 stars. And what the picture here is of a woman, but it picks up a motif that's found several times in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament about Israel being the wife of Yahweh, the wife of Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, there are a number of different attacks organized by Satan, and those attacks continue here in chapter 12. In the verses 1 and 2 is a picture of Israel at a certain point of history, and that is just before the birth of the Messiah, just before the development of the messianic person. And that's the picture in verses 1 and 2. And it shows Israel in a great state of pregnancy, about to give the birth to the messianic person. In verses 3 and 4, there's another sign he sees, this one the opposite, that of a great red dragon, who now empowers and rules many of the governments and kingdoms of the world, often organizing these kingdoms and governments in anti-Semitic campaigns against the Jewish people in their countries. And so we see here the red dragon running the human governments, and that is actually a symbol of Satan. And generally, Satan has his angels and his demons traveling around the world, covering different facets of this world, carrying out the will of Satan. But just before the birth of the Messiah, what he did was gather all of his fallen angels to be in and around the land of Israel. And the goal was to try to destroy the child, the messianic child, about to come into being. As attempts to, and we find in the gospel accounts, several times where there's an attempt to destroy the Messiah, but he cannot be destroyed, he cannot even be killed until his time has come. And the final attempt was when Messiah was crucified on the cross. And this son is the son of verse 5, the child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. A child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And that pictures the ascension of the Messiah at the end of his public ministry after his death and resurrection. And the woman that represents Israel was now in a position to be targeted. And so throughout Jewish history, if you read any book on Jewish history, you'll see many accounts of trying to destroy Jewish people, this part of the world or that part of the world. But verse 6 brings us now in the midpoint of the tribulation. She flees into the wilderness where a place prepared of God that they may nourish her 1,260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation. And so in the middle of tribulation, the Jews are being targeted for total destruction, because the satanic war against Israel has always been to avoid the coming of the Messiah, first coming and second coming. And the attempt now is to focus on destroying the Jews before the Jews have a chance to come into national salvation and to plead for the Messiah to return and to rescue the Jews from the onslaught that Satan is organizing. And so the midpoint of the tribulation, in the first half of the tribulation, I should add, Jews suffer no more, no less than others, but in the second half, the Jews are being targeted for total destruction. And the goal is to destroy the Jews before they have a chance to undergo a national salvation. And national salvation is the prerequisite to the second coming of the Messiah. So verse 6 shows the woman fleeing to a place where she is nourished for 3.5 years. Meanwhile, there's a new war going on in the atmosphere. In verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was the place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he does call the devil and Satan, that is he of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, his angels were cast down with him. So the midpoint of tribulation, while the Jews are now fleeing their own land or fleeing to a specific area, there's a heavenly war in the atmosphere going on between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. But this time, Satan, who has been able to go to the presence of God, as we see him using in Job chapters 1 and 2, and now he's defeated, he's cast down to the earth, and all of his angels are cast down with him. And keep in mind that they're all gathered together in and around the land of Israel to try to thwart the purpose of the second coming. So now Satan and his demons no longer have the atmosphere to function in, no longer can function as they will. They are now centered in and around the land of Israel to try to destroy the messianic person before there is a national Israeli salvation that will bring about the second coming of the Messiah. So when Satan now is cast down to the earth and all of his demons with him are cast down to the earth, what now happens is two things. First of all, as far as heaven, it's a result of rejoicing. And so all heaven now rejoices in verse 10 and verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, in verse 12, and ye that dwell in them. So all heaven now rejoices because Satan's access into heaven is not totally removed. And Satan now plays the role of the counterfeit father. But while heaven is rejoicing, the opposite result is for the earth. And verse 12 continues, woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you having great wrath, knowing that he had but a short time. How short? 3.5 years. Not that Satan is confined to the earth. He now wishes to organize a worldwide effort, a Nazi-like effort, to try to destroy the whole world Jewish population, wherever the Jews may be living. And again, the whole goal is to avoid the second coming of the Messiah, but the prerequisite of the second coming of the Messiah is always Israel's national salvation. So it's rejoicing in heaven, but for the earth, woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you having great wrath, knowing that he had but a short time. Now verse 6 indicated that the Jews will be fleeing and hiding somewhere, and the main place of hiding is found in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. They went to the city of Bozrah, spelled B-O-Z-R-A-H, B-O-Z-R-A-H, and that's basically what the Jews are fleeing to from the midpoint of the tribulation. So verse 13 picks up from where verse 12 left off, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And now he organizes a special effort, not limited in geography, as has been the history of anti-Semitism, but a worldwide anti-Semitic campaign to try to destroy all the Jews living before there's a chance of a national Jewish salvation, which will result in the second coming of the Messiah. The woman is able to escape in verse 14 and says, and there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Often about in prophecy studies, people, the teachers who stay with the text and don't go beyond the text, also others who speculate and spend a lot of time of speculation. And here it seems to indicate that mention two wings of the great eagle. And among the speculators, what does the eagle represent? Well, obviously, we all know it represents the USA. And so when the Jews have to flee, she will have the help of the American Air Force when the Jews have to flee the land. Now, it's always good when you see symbols being used in Revelation. They usually are explained somewhere else within the book, but also elsewhere in Scripture. And way back in the book of Exodus chapter 19, after the exodus of Israel out of the land of Egypt, they're now moving towards Mount Sinai. And what happens there? It says, God gave Israel the wings of an eagle to escape. Now, if these people who speculate can prove to me that Moses had the help of the American Air Force when he left Egypt, I will accept that as a valid interpretation of this passage. But the wings of an eagle can be explained from that passage in Exodus 19. It's a successful escape after being pursued. A successful escape after being pursued because of divine revelation, divine ability. That's all the wings of an eagle means. It doesn't stand for anybody's nation's air force. But by means of the wings of an eagle, by the aid of a divine help, the Jews will escape to a specific place. Revelation doesn't give us the place. That's in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, to a city called Bozrah, B-O-Z-R-A-H, B-O-Z-R-A-H. And that's where the majority of the Jews who survived the tribulation will be fleeing to. And when the initial attack to destroy the Jews fails, in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman waters a river that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And here the tempters try to pursue the Jews fleeing and try to carry them away, to destroy them before they have a chance to plead for the Messiah to return. But again, you have divine revelation, you also have divine interception, because a method used by God in other times is used again. And while the enemy of Israel pursuing the Jews fleeing and trying to pursue them and to catch them, notice in verse 16, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river pursuing them. And indeed, instances like this also happened in the book of Exodus. You get to the end of chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And now what Satan does is organize his forces in all different ways to try to destroy all the Jews, but especially those Jews who are Messianic Jews, those who believe, the Jews who believe in Messiahship of Yeshua and the Messiahship of Jesus. So the point of chapter 12 is that at the midpoint of tribulation, Satan will play the role of the counterfeit father, organizing different elements of the world that he controls to try to annihilate the whole Jewish population. The worst one so far has been the Nazi effort to destroy the Jews, but what's going to happen in the tribulation will be far more severe. Indeed, according to Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9, while Nazism destroyed a third of the Jewish population, attacks on the Jews in the tribulation will destroy two-thirds of the Jewish population. Now we come to chapter 13, where we see the other two counterfeit members of the counterfeit Trinity. So chapter 12 introduces Satan as the counterfeit father, but now in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we have the counterfeit son. And what John now sees coming out of the sea in verse 1, he stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, and 7 heads, on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth are the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So now a second type of entity arises, which is the counterfeit son. I'm not going to try to detail all these small elements like the 10 diadems and so on that belongs to the wider teaching on the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. But it does point out that this beast has representation of three previous worldwide governments, so empires. So example, here's the body of a leopard that represents the Hellenistic Empire, the feet of a bear, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, the mouth of a lion that represents the Babylonian Empire. So this fourth element here has influences from three major worldwide empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Hellenistic Empire. So this fourth beast is sort of indescript, but does have elements of the three previous empires. In the verse 3, I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. Now keep your finger here and just turn back to chapter 5 for a moment. Now this is dealing with a similar phrase, but this is of the true son. In chapter 5, verse 6, I saw in the midst of the throne, of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though he had been slain. He noticed that the phrase, as though he had been slain, is an idiom for resurrected individual, because the true Messiah was slain. He died on the cross, but then on the third day, he rose again. So this is a phrase, as though he had been slain, is of a resurrected individual. This is the resurrection of the true Son, the true Messiah. Now go back to chapter 13. Now the same phrase is being used of the counterfeit son, as though he had been slain. And in the war, the military tribulation, he is slain, he is killed, but with the power of Satan, he's resurrected back to life. And so it's the same phrase is used of him, as though he had been slain, as though he had been smitten unto death. In result of the counterfeit resurrection of the counterfeit son, a key result is in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to war with him? So verse 4, notice the same phraseology should be understood what it meant back in chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's dealing with a resurrected individual. So in the war that takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation, he will be killed, but the power of the counterfeit father will now resurrect him back to life. So it's as though he has been slain, though he has been smitten unto death. And it should be understood the same way as we saw in chapter 5. Jesus really did die. And by normal circumstances, he should have remained dead by the power of resurrection. He was resurrected. Now the same thing is being said about the counterfeit son. He really will die, and he really will be smitten unto death, but he'll be resurrected back to life by the power of Satan, by the power of the counterfeit father. And the result of the resurrection of the counterfeit son leads to a worldwide worship of the counterfeit son in verse 4. Also in verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. That's a period of 3.5 years. So this person is now being worshipped because he's resurrected from the dead. And they worship him for the second half of the tribulation, which is the period of 42 months. And in verse 7, notice who he targets. In verse 6, he blasphemes against God and blasphemes the name of God, blasphemes all those who worship the true God. In verse 7, it's given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was given to him authority over the tribes and peoples and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life and of the book of the Lamb that had been slain. So verse 10, in verses 9 and 10 comes the conclusion of the issue of the counterfeit son. What a warning. Now for 3.5 years, he'll have a lot of sway, but ultimately he will decline. Now we come to the counterfeit Holy Spirit in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. The dragon represents Satan. And now this second beast, or the counterfeit Holy Spirit, arises in order to support the second beast, which was the counterfeit son. Notice he speaks like a dragon, which means what he says is of a satanic origin. In the verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So just as the true son and the true spirit are co-equal in the divinity, this one is the counterfeit spirit that is co-equal with the counterfeit son. And just as the true spirit drew people to come and worship the true son, in verse 12, notice the counterfeit spirit draws people to worship the counterfeit son, to worship the first beast whose death stroke was healed. In the verse 13, just as in the book of Acts we frequently see the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit, here are counterfeit signs and wonders. Verse 13, he does great signs. They should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which he was given to him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast who had the stroke of the sword and lived. So notice these counterfeit elements imitating the true Holy Spirit. And so this counterfeit spirit with the counterfeit father's ability is able to do also signs and wonders for the purpose of deceiving human population, that this is actually the true counterfeit, this is actually the true Trinity, was actually the counterfeit Trinity. And one of these supernatural miracles from the counterfeit father and counterfeit son, in verse 15, they make an image of the beast, and he causes the beast to come alive, the image to become alive, and they put this image in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple of the tribulation. So now we notice in verse 15, the whole world begins to worship the image of the beast. In the verse 16, he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that there should be given them the mark on their right hand and upon their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or sell, save he that had the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in the development of the counterfeit Trinity, development of the counterfeit signs and wonders and other counterfeit matters, the worldwide in general, people who refuse to believe in the true sign will believe in the counterfeit sign and be persuaded by the work of the counterfeit sign. And in verse 17, and for people now to show the visibility of the worship of the counterfeit sun is that they have a mark. They have the mark either on their forehead or on their right hand. And the specific number, notice in verse 13, he that had understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, three sixes. So those who accept the worship of the counterfeit sun will take a visible mark, some on their forehead, make it more public, some on the right hand, make it a bit less public. But either way, the worshiper of the counterfeit sun is going to be the one that will have the mark of 666 somewhere on their body, right hand or on the forehead. Now, once they put the mark on their forehead or on their right arm or whatever, what that means is they've reached the point of no return. They lose any ability to be able to change their view and believe in the true Messianic Son. So skip over to chapter 14 and notice what happens to those that do take the mark, and notice they reach the point of no return. Chapter 14, verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and who receives the mark of the beast. Here is the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So once a person has chosen to take the mark of the beast, that's the point of no return. He will not have an opportunity to receive salvation thereafter. Those who are not saved but don't take the mark, they have the opportunity to believe before the second coming. But those otherwise, the point of no return means they will not have the opportunity for salvation. And the emphasis of chapters 15 and 16 is how the second coming will ultimately destroy the counterfeit Trinity, and then further details in chapters 17 and 18. So these chapters, we see a counterfeit Trinity being developed in full force, but finally be terminated. And the true triune God will come with the second coming of the Messiah himself to bring about, that will be the result of Israel's national salvation. And once Israel's people are saved, that fulfills the key prerequisite to the second coming, and that's when the Messiah will return with great power and great glory. And then he will inaugurate the Messianic kingdom. Amen. Those of you that, by the way, if you could pick up one of these at the literature table, but we run a special summer program in upstate New York in the Adirondack Mountains from the first Saturday of July through Labor Day weekend in September. So if you're interested in coming for the time of our season, which is this going to be the summer 51st year in the beautiful Adirondacks, and coming and escaping July and August is a good time to escape the heat of San Antonio and enjoy the beautiful mountains of the Adirondacks and enjoy the teachings of that nature. And so this will give you all of the details for this coming summer. You can pick a copy up over at the literature table and so on. And this will be a means of being able to enjoy a good summer program in upstate New York. You can come for 1 week or all 12 and a half weeks, whatever works for your schedule. We'll be happy to have you there. So we will now move on to the communion.